Thank you, girls. If you will, get your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I hope that was a blessing to you. And I'll tell you, a song is one thing, but a message in song is another thing. That's a message in song, and I like it. I can trust Jesus. 1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar, on Sunday mornings, as the Lord has been leading me, and I do allow Him to lead me, but He has been leading me to continue a series that rotates these four ideas that you see plastered on the wall in here. We have a vision for the year of building relationships. Life is made of relationships. Life is made of relationships. I think that sometimes it seems easier to seal ourselves off from relationships. It seems easier to live alone in the recesses of our own mind, become some type of hermit. But there's never fulfillment found in that because God created us for fellowship. He created us for fellowship. Even when there was only two people walking on the earth, even when there was only Adam and Eve, God came down and talked with them. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate even before woman was created that God would come down and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And that even then, before there was ever sin, God looked down at man and said it's not good for man to be alone, and He gave him a companion, a help meet for him. Life is made of relationships. We are made to have relationships. The four relationships that we're really keying in on over the course of the year, obviously, first off, is our relationship with Christ. I don't care how good your family unit is. I don't care how great your marriage is. I don't care how good and how many friends you have. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know nothing. Jesus is everything. And when you know Jesus, that's the beginning point. From there, where we are this morning, which is the relationship inside of the covenant. When I say covenant, I'm talking about marriage. And so I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. The Bible begins this chapter with an interesting word, likewise. And we're going to get back at the end. In fact, no matter where else you do turn, I want you to keep a marker right here in 1 Peter 3 because we're going to come back to it at the end. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now notice, it's not talking about just any relationship. It's talking about the covenant relationship of marriage. And so he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? It means that a wife ought to seek in all things to be respectful to her husband, because it is through that attitude of respect that she offers him as the man of the home that he is going to possibly even be won to salvation in Jesus Christ, because she sees the way she is living her life. Now, I want you to skip down, if you will. That's to the wives. I want you to skip down to verse number 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who's them? What's the wives? Dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge. You know what that means? It means, husbands, learn your wives. Now, have you ever heard a man say before that women are too hard to understand? Women are confusing. Well, I don't think even women generally would deny that. The good thing is, gentlemen, you only have to learn one woman. Just one. Figure her out. All the rest of the women of the world may be a mystery for all the rest of eternity. But you figure out that one woman and you got it done. All right? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Look at this, verse 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This is still talking about marriage. That idea of being pitiful, be courteous. Literally, he's saying, be nice. Be nice. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. Well, she said this, so I'm going to... Well, you're going to have a poor marriage is what you're going to have. Well, he did this, so I'm going to... I'll tell you, that's not going to work out well. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. In other words, when someone gives you a cursing or a railing, you're to turn around and give them a blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. This morning, My messages generally do not always carry the same pattern, stay the same. But I have what I would consider to be a different sort of message this morning. And I want to say this. I want to preach to you a message on three things you add when you get married. Three things you add when you get married. Now, I want you to know, I realize that I have a multitude of people that I'm speaking to this morning. I'm absolutely confident the Lord's led me to this message. And I want you to know there are some of you in here who are young and not even considering marriage. And to you, I say, that's wise. There are some of you young and considering marriage, and I would say, quit being dumb. Okay? But there are some of you who are at a prime age to consider marriage. So this is a great message for you to hear this morning. To those of you who are in here and who are married right now, this is a reminder to you of what marriage, according to the Word of God, is meant to be. And I'm actually praying and hoping that for those of you who maybe you're not currently married for whatever reason, this can be a reminder, and maybe for some of you this can bring some sweet memories. And I hope that it does. I want this morning to preach on three things you add when you get married. They won't all come here from 1 Peter 3. We're just going to come back to this at the end. But I want to give you the first thing this morning. Number one, when you get married, you add the pleasure of a partner. You add the pleasure of a partner. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says that we are to rejoice in the wife of our youth. We're literally supposed to enjoy marriage. And so I know many times when we talk about marriage and we joke about marriage, sometimes we give it the idea of, if you will, the old ball and chain. But I think sometimes we do a great disservice to the joys that marriage truly can bring and should be bringing. And several of those things are even mentioned back in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm not necessarily going to ask you to turn there because I'm going to be reading these things quickly and I'm going to be moving through some of these passages quite quickly. But I want you to listen to what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 9. The Bible says two are better than one. So the next time you sing the song, understand the Bible doesn't say one is the loneliest number, okay? Someone else wrote that. But it is still true. Bible says, two are better than one, because they, the two of them together, have a good reward for their labor. In other words, what it means is that if you have a partner, you have someone to enjoy your labor with. Verse number 10 says, for if they fall, two together, if two fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. Talking about body heat, that it would be impossible in some circumstances, especially in the day and age in which the Bible is written, when there was no heating or air conditioning, that you needed someone, another body. In fact, the Bible even mentions in the New Testament two men being in the same bed, but not for some sort of wrong purposes, but just simply as they were out and they were working, if they were in a cold environment, they needed body heat even in order to live or to be comfortable enough to sleep through the night. And so the Bible says, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Now, I know some of you are married and you would say, I think I would be just fine without that heat box laying next to me in bed. My wife and I are completely opposite when it comes to our bodily temperatures. She is always cold and I am always cooking. Always. Any part of her that touches me over the course of a night is sweating by the morning. And so even though we may start off the night with maybe a hug or a kiss, by morning we are on opposite sides of the bed. But that, again, is in a day and age in which we have heating and air conditioning, all the wonderful things we enjoy today. Listen to this. The Bible says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And, listen to this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The advantage of not just having two, but one more. And, of course, we know that that's speaking not about having a third person in marriage, but about the presence of the Lord in the midst. You understand? You add, when you get married, you add the pleasure of a partner. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He findeth a good thing. Now, by the way, that's written from a man's perspective, so you can flip it and it's still biblically true, ladies, that he that findeth a husband findeth a good thing. I know it's our tendency to go, well, you find a wife, that's a real treasure. You find a husband, you don't know what you got. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible is true in both ways, that when you find a partner that you can share with in life, it truly is a pleasure. Think about some of the joys of marriage, sharing personalities. You know, you got two people, you ought to laugh twice as often. If you have two people together, there is two senses of humor, and there's two different personalities, and there's all this different play. And by the way, God created us for there to be a balance between masculinity and femininity. Can I tell you, ladies, that from a man's perspective, and this may be my personal perspective, but many men I know would appreciate this and would agree with it. There is something so attractive and beautiful just about femininity. Just about a woman being a woman. There's just something about the way a woman stands, the way a woman sounds, the way a woman smells. All of these things in our mind is the perfect completion of all that we are not. And I pray and I hope that it's true that if a man is being the man he ought to be, that a wife says the same thing about a husband. And says, I like how strong he is. I like the way he works. I like the fact that he does this. I like the way he looks. I like the way he sounds. I may even like the fact that he stinks like a man. He's just a man. Personality, humor, balance. Obviously, we know of the advantages that being in marriage and the sexual pleasure that that can bring as well. When you add marriage to your life, you add the pleasure of a partner. Number two, and there's only three this morning. I want to remind you that when you are married, you not only add to yourself the pleasure of a partner, but number two, you add the pledge of provision. What I mean by pledge of provision is, you understand, when we get married, there are wedding vows. We make commitments. We stand before God and many times before several witnesses, maybe even a whole congregation, and we make a vow that we are going to be there for our spouse. In fact, we even say during those vows, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, no matter what, this is for me and they are for me. We're together. This is us. We're going to stick it out. In Exodus chapter number 21, the Bible gives us back in Bible what the marriage vows were. In Exodus 21:10 says there were three things. The Bible says food, raiment, and the duty of marriage. And this is interesting because back in traditional Jewish homes, when they traded wedding vows, some of you heard me talk about this on Wednesday nights several months ago, when a Jewish man and a Jewish woman were married, their wedding vows were a little bit different than ours. Because a Jewish man would say to a Jewish woman, I am going to provide for you, I am going to work and labor for you, I will make sure that there is money to purchase the things that are necessary, and she would actually turn around and she would say, I promise to cook for you and sew for you. Those are the actual Jewish wedding vows. She actually said, I will cook for you and I will sew for you. And some man in here ought to be going, praise God, that sounds awesome. I mean, we don't need a whole lot more than that. But the Bible says that there are three things that we're making a vow about. One of them, he says, is raiment. Now, when we say raiment, obviously, the idea there is of provision. And I want you to listen to me. Provision in a marriage is not a one-way street. Now, the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says that if a man provide not for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. That if a man is not willing to work, now some men may be disabled, but if a man is not willing to work, he's worse than an unsaved man. Even an unsaved man knows enough to get up in the morning and go to work and make enough money so his kids and his wife can have food and clothes. The Bible says that there is supposed to be a provision made for our spouse. But by the way, I want you to listen to me. This is the beauty of it. A man does not just provide for a woman. Listen to me. A man provides for a woman what only a man can provide. But a woman provides for a man what only a woman can provide. Provision is not just what a man does for a woman. It is what two spouses do for one another. It's a provision. Listen, there are some things that I do in my home. I don't care if my wife ever does. I do those things. I accept responsibility for them. I will take care of them. And I even want that list to grow. I want the things that I'm responsible for to grow. But there are things I'm telling you I could live until I were 900 years old. I could never do the way that my wife does them. And this is exactly what provision was meant to be. It's not a one-way street. By the way, I'm giving you these three things broken down a little bit. Clothing was the idea of the exchange of goods. But there's another thing in the Bible. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says that she is the companion of thy youth. Companionship is one of the vows we make when we get married. Companionship, friendship. Hear me. If you are in here and you are married, your best friend in the whole world ought to be your spouse. Now listen, other friends are wonderful. And other friends are there to encourage you and help you. And by the way, I want to say a quick word. To those of you who are in here who are not married, maybe you're in some different situation. I hope you have found what I'm going to preach about next week is so true that maybe when that spouse is missing, there is family and friends and godly people there to help you up. But right here, what we see is that if we are married, our best friend ought to be found. And by the way, those of you, and there are several of you in here I know who have been married and some of you have lost your spouse, I think you would be the first to say, they were my best friend. Best friend. Companionship. And by the way, we mentioned this, although sometimes when we mention it, it seems a little bit difficult to talk about, but the Bible speaks of it often. In fact, one of the marriage vows was food, raiment, and duty of marriage. You say, what is duty of marriage? Well, it's exactly what you think it is. The duty of marriage is that we have pledged our body to our spouse. Our body no longer exists for our own pleasure, but for our spouse's pleasure. You say, well, nobody owns a woman. Pardon me, I didn't say woman. I said spouse. Because a man signs himself also over to his wife. This is a mutual agreement. This is not a man taking slavery of a woman. This is a man and a woman taking the power of one another, saying she belongs to me and she says he belongs to me. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, that there is a duty, a love, a benevolence that is due to our partner. Now, I want you to know, most of the time, not in every case, but many times, that spells something different for a husband and wife, doesn't it? For a husband, obviously, men are built more sexually oriented, but here's the truth. Women want their husband's bodies also. They just want their husband's body to take out the trash and do the dishes. Plus, by the way, let's be honest, a lady thrives on a hug and a kiss and things that a man may not particularly thrive on, but still, it's the usage of the body for the benefit of one another. You add the pleasure of a partner. Number two, you add a pledge of provision. But number three, and I want you to listen to this. When you are married, what you are adding to your life, you are also adding the potential for pain. You're adding the potential for pain. Now, immediately, sometimes we might say, all right, preacher, can we just take a time out? If we could step outside of talking publicly, if I could just speak privately in my own mind, when I look at my marriage or I look at my past marriage, when I look at marriage itself, is it really worth the trouble? Is it really worth the pain? Let me tell you something about marriage. I've already told you that your partner is supposed to be your best friend. And do you know the closer you are to someone, the more you open yourself up to being hurt by them? Isn't that true? Even friends. The closer you get to a friend, the more they know about you, the more they can hurt you. I learned this even about teenagers long ago in my ministry. The more teenagers I had in my house and the more they were around me, the more they could hurt me. You say, did they do that? Yes. A lot. They still hurt. But here's the truth. If you're going to have relationships that are meaningful, you are going to have to recognize that in those relationships, there is going to be a potential for pain. In marriage especially, we know that pain is part of the deal of being in a sinful world. There's a connection in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. This is so interesting. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's all about a man who has a bad marriage. You say, what's a bad marriage? Well, he was living with his stepmom. That's bad. All right? By the way, I'm not sure it gets worse. Okay? He was literally living in a physical relationship with his stepmom. Okay? This is where there should be some sort of collective, ugh. Okay? That's gross. And Paul even said, even the Gentiles don't do that stuff. What are you doing? And so the Bible talks about proper marriage relationship for all 1 Corinthians 5. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, it talks about fornication and adultery and having sex outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 is all about intimacy inside of marriage, but there's this little portion of 1 Corinthians 6, wedged between 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 7. It's about not getting along. It's about getting so mad that you take a fellow believer to court. And the idea there is obviously the idea even of divorce, because it requires a court to do that. So here the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a wrong way to do it. In 1 Corinthians 7, there's a right way to do it. And right in the middle, it tells us this. Even for those who are trying to do it right, it can be hard. It can be hard. You want to know what you're really adding to your life when you get married? You're taking one sinner and you're adding another sinner. And just in case you didn't know, that does not equal less sin. Where there is sin, there is complication. Where there's complication, there's trouble, and there's trial, and there's tribulation. And when you get married, you must walk in with your eyes open. There's a potential for pain. By the way, Ephesians chapter number 5 is all this beautiful picture about husbands treating their wives well and wives respecting their husbands. In Ephesians chapter number 4 that leads up to that is all about bitterness and anger and wrath and how to put those things away. You think there's no connection there? Sure there is. The best example that I think I can give you is in Colossians chapter number 3, and I want to read this to you this morning. And you may be wondering, why on a Sunday morning would I preach a message like this? You'll understand in a moment, I think. I think it'll help you. Colossians chapter number 3, listen to what the Bible says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The very idea of submission means there's been disagreement. I've used this example in Sunday school before. If I were to say to you, let's go get ice cream, you don't have to submit to me when I say, let's go get ice cream. Why? Because, hey, we all scream for ice cream. However, if I say to you, let's go get Brussels sprouts, it might require some submission on your part. Number one, let me just go ahead and tell you, it's never going to happen because I'm going to eat them, all right? If I were to say to you, let's go get green beans, you're going to go alone, okay? You're going to go alone. I don't want anything to do with green beans. Here's the truth. You do not have to submit when you're in agreement. Submit means there has been a meeting of the wills and somebody's got to bend. And according to the Word of God, the wife is to say, honey, what you want is what we're going to do, and I'm going to have a good attitude about that, and I'm going to trust you. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But the Bible says that that's going to happen. Now listen to this next verse. You ready for this? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That means there's been a disagreement. Listen to this, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I love this verse. The Bible gives no explanation whatsoever why a husband would be bitter against his wife. It just assumes that chances are at some point or another, he's going to be. And every man who's honest is going, I can give you a reason. Preacher, I can give you a list of reasons why I'm bitter. The Bible says don't be bitter. The Bible says don't be bitter. Wives, submit. That's the idea of a difference of opinion. And then it says don't be bitter. That means chances are, gentlemen, you wanted to do something, she didn't submit, and you might as well just chill out and not be bitter. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28 that those that are married will have trouble in the flesh. There's no question about it. It's an absolute. Marriage brings a potential for pain. If you're in here right now and you are not married, I want you to get this. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again today because it's especially pertinent. And I want you to listen. Especially if you're not married. I want to ask you, what is your attitude about marriage? Your attitude about marriage is probably something like this. I'm going to get married because he makes me happy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He's not always going to make you happy. And if you believe that he can fulfill all of your needs, you do not understand the propense size of your needs and how many needs he has. He's not going to make you happy. Your attitude about marriage ought to be this. Not he's going to make me happy. Not she's going to make me happy. Your attitude about marriage should be this. This is the person that I'm going to bury one day. This is the person. I'm going to live my life until I stand over their grave. That's the attitude that creates success in marriage. He's going to make me happy. She's going to make me happy. No. The proper attitude is this is until death do us part. And I want to say something to you. If that is really true, if that is really what we're adding to our life when we get married, is it worth it? My response to you is, without a doubt. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because here's the thing about marriage. Marriage is just like everything else in life. I said everything I said to get to this, and I'm going to be done probably in 5 minutes. Listen. Everything in life we think is about us. Well, I'm going to get married. I'm going to be happy. No, you're not. Well, I know what you're driving at, preacher. I'm going to get married, and I'm going to work at making my spouse happy. No, you're not. No, you're not. Marriage, just like everything else in this world, is about one thing. It's about getting to know God. Because if anything will teach you how to grow, and if anything will teach you how to love, if anything will teach you how to rejoice, if anything will teach you how to weep, it's the relationships of life. And the truth of the matter is, this is why the Bible over and over again uses God's relationship to the church as a picture of marriage. Let me ask you a question. How is the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ? How is it? Is it perfect? Do you obey Him perfectly? Do we have a perfect church? How is the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ? Is it just awesome all the time? Absolutely not. God, as a loving Heavenly Father, even has to chastise the church as little children, because we don't obey, because we're not always on the same page. We're not always together. It's the truth. So let me ask you a question. When we look at God, we say, all right, God, is it worth it being married to us? Is it worth it? Guess what he says? Without a doubt. Because the attitude of Jesus Christ is this. Christ, our husband, he suffered for us. He gave himself for us. He forgives us. He loves us. He even goes so far as to rejoice with us and to weep with us. And this is what he teaches us in marriage. You know, there are pains in my marriage that are not my own. They are my wife's. She deals with different things than I deal with, especially because she has to deal with me. She deals with different things than I deal with. And can I tell you something? There are things that she deals with that I do not fully understand, that I certainly have no care for myself. They do not bother or affect me. But because they are things that she deals with and they bother her and they affect me. Isn't it amazing that a holy God, who never one time has worried, who never one time has had fear, who never one time has had to wring his hands and anxiety, cares about every care of yours? Because he's a good spouse. Can I say to you, I want you to look, I told you we would go back to 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I want to show you something that I thought is interesting. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. It starts off with that weird word I told you. It's an odd way for a chapter to begin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, what's the first word? Say it out loud. Likewise. It's the first word. By the way, scoot on down to verse number 7. What's the first word? Say it out loud. You know what that means? Both of those verses are pointing us back to something that the verses have already said. In other words, it's saying, all right, wives, we've given you an example. Be like that example. Likewise. Gentlemen, be like that example. Well, guess what the example is? Look in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look, if you will, in verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. You see, marriage is to do what everything else in life is doing, teaching us about our relationship with God. You say, preacher, you understand, the way my wife acts, how am I ever going to live with this? How does God live with it every day? He loves and he forgives and he cherishes even though we don't earn it. You don't understand the way my wife acts, the way my husband acts. How am I going to make it through? How does God every day, I'll tell you, it's not easy. He suffered to purchase us as his bride. He shed his own blood and died just to have a relationship that would cause him pain. So the question this morning is this. If I do have to bury my spouse one day, if I do have to watch them go through a difficult disease, walking into this thing called marriage, is it worth it? I believe that every husband and every wife in this room and Jesus himself would say, it's worth it. Because it teaches us so much about how loving and how gracious God is. I say this in closing. Jesus is a great example. But Jesus also is a great Savior. And if you're not saved this morning, his grace and his blood covers all of our unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help us in this invitation time. And if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in thee and thee alone. But God, I'm also praying there are some in here, Lord, really hurting. And obviously, Lord, preaching this message, I'm aware that Sandy is here this morning and having just buried her beloved husband yesterday. But God, I know that even her presence here this morning is a testimony that the companionship and the joy and the lessons of life, they're worth it. I'm grateful that she's here. And Father, I know there are many others who have been through very similar circumstances. And I know that one by one they said to me, those are the best years of my life. Father, I pray that we as a church, we as family, and we as friends would be there to pick up those who are down. But the truth is, Lord, there is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And I pray, God, that You would be a friend, especially to those who are hurting. God, I'm praying for those that are married in here this morning facing difficult circumstances. Marriage is always difficult. It's just a matter of how difficult and how. In different ways it's difficult, but Lord, it's difficult. And I pray that we would see the grace and the love that You offer to us and help us to offer it to our spouse. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask two simple questions this morning. The first is this. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I am saved. I know God. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted in Jesus. And this morning, God has used this message to speak to my heart something specific. And God is telling me that He's gracious and kind and loving with me. And I want to be gracious and kind and loving with my spouse." If that's you, would you raise your hand to the Lord this morning? I'm not even looking, but between you and God, say, "God, You spoke to me. Thank You. And I heard You." Thank you. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say this? Second question. "Preacher, I'm not saved. I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you." But say, "Preacher, I'm not sure of my salvation. And I do not want to leave this place without knowing Jesus. Preacher, I don't know God through Jesus. I've never been saved. Please pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down, just so I know who you are and can pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray there would be some assurance and some strengthening done of our faith. Help our marriages. And God, for those who are in a space of life where marriage is not the issue, I pray that You would touch their heart, strengthen them in a way that only You can. Because really, marriage is about You. And You'll never leave us nor forsake us. I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand? Rebecca's going to play on the piano. And as we're standing with our heads bowed, there's a time to pray. This altar is here. Why don't you come? Maybe this morning you're making a dedication and saying, "I want and I need God to help me in my marriage. I don't want to be bitter against my wife, and I want to be in a good agreement with my husband. I want things to be the way Christ wants them to be." Why don't you come and give that to Him today? There may not even be some particular problem, but you're saying, "I want the pleasure of a partner. I want to follow the pledge of provision that I have made." Some of you this morning need to be willing and honest and say, "I am opening myself up for the potential of being hurt. By God's grace, I know that it's worth it." One glimpse of His dear face, and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some are praying. What has the Lord spoken to you about today? Have you made a pledge of provision inside of marriage, and are you following it? Are you determined to enjoy the pleasure that a partner can bring, to rejoice in the wife of your youth, rather than concentrating on the constant problems and difficulties? Friend, don't be bitter. Open yourself up to the potential of pain. Every friendship, every relationship brings the potential for pain. Open yourself to it. And when you are hurt, forgive. Once you've forgiven, restore. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Father, I thank You for the Word of God, because it speaks to us no matter our situation. There are some this morning, our Lord, just in their teenage years, not thinking or contemplating marriage. They need to hear these things. Father, there are those this morning in the midst of the throes of the difficulty that marriage can bring. And we need the encouragement, Lord, that forgiveness can be offered, grace can be extended, and marriage can sing again. And Father, I'm praying for those who obviously, Lord, that marriage right now for them is not the thing they're concerned with, because they're concerned with loss, or they're concerned maybe with divorce or many other things. But Father, I do know this, you've promised that if we'll invite you in, that you'll come and you'll stay, and that you'll be our friend. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Be with us and be in our midst. Help us as we depart in just a moment. I pray that we would be safely carried to our homes.